Thank you, Brother Carl. Paul was an encourager, wasn't he? He didn't read these verses, but in the second chapter there, he said, first two verses, "Now we beseech you that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So he wanted to encourage those people, not discourage them in any way. And I appreciate also his little benediction at the end. Again, Carl didn't read this, but it's verse 16 of the third chapter. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So he told them that he thought of them a lot, he prayed for them a lot, and he asked the Lord to be with them a lot, and that the God of peace would give them peace. So that goes right along real well with what I'd like to share about today. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, we'll be looking at the end of the Beatitudes, and a message I've entitled, "Peaceful in Persecution." So we're going to be looking at Matthew, chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Throughout history, people have been unwilling to take precautions that would prevent disaster from occurring later in their life. So this little picture is a picture of Noah preaching to the people around him as he was building the ark. So you all know the story of Noah and how he spent many years building that ark, and he had to endure a lot of criticism and ridicule for building an ark when it had never rained before. So he's preaching to them and warning them of what's going to come. They didn't heed his warning, and we all, from reading the scriptures, we know what happened. Every one of them died, except Noah and his family. They didn't heed the warnings of what was to come. Back in 1993, about 27 years ago, there was a big flood in the Midwest. Davenport, Iowa was inundated by the Mississippi River. It's a city that sits right by the river, as many cities do along that river. But they had many warnings as well about flooding. But they didn't want to build a levee to protect themselves from rising waters of the Mississippi River. Obviously, it's something they would have had to do ahead of time during drier times, but they didn't want to do that because, how many have been to Davenport? Anybody? Is it a beautiful city?
Not from my recollection.
Okay, some people don't think any cities are beautiful, but it's a city that apparently sits right by the water, and they like their view of the river, so apparently there's some nice parks or maybe some things along the edge of the water there that's nice. You sit there and right along the Mississippi River and just a pretty setting. So they didn't want to build a levee that would ruin that view of the river. So they have more than 100,000 residents there, and they remain the largest Iowa community along the river that does not have a protective barrier from the river. And the Great Flood of 1993 resulted in 17 fatalities, and I'm not sure, I think this might be along the river, not just in Davenport, but there was 17 fatalities, around $2.7 billion in damage. Over 10,000 people were evacuated from their homes. 21,000 homes were damaged, and many of those were destroyed. And during that summer of 1993, some locations in Iowa saw rain each day for 130 consecutive days. I think you'd be ready to see the sun after that. So what's the problem? The people were ignoring the truth and better judgment. They liked the beautiful view of the river, and they didn't want to pay the cost of building the wall or a barrier there that would have cost an estimated $175 million. But instead, there was $2.7 billion in damage. Well, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is laying a strong and sure foundation for living in the kingdom of God. And anyone who heeds his teaching, his words, and the truths are not going to be washed away in the storms of life. So we can look at this as building blocks, or we can look at it as like a wall, a barrier. We're calling them building blocks to the kingdom. They were simple truths that Jesus was given, but they were contrary to what many people were thinking. And remember, as we went through these different building blocks, each one of them needs to be, it's a foundation that needs to be laid, and they each build on each other. So, like the sequence, notice this, the first one we studied back in verse 3 was the poor in spirit. We recognize our spiritual poverty, that our condition is before God, we need to be broken. Then the next building block is that we need to be mournful over our sin and have godly sorrow for our sin. The next building block, we must be a meek people, and we humbly submit to God. Verse 6, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have that yearning to know God better and to learn his ways and to follow him, be obedient. Next building block in verse 7, we must show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy, withholding deserved punishment toward others. Having a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart towards others, like Jesus did. The next building block, we develop pureness of heart. Be an authentic believer, following Jesus 100%. Be a genuine Christian. And if you notice, just look how they build on each other, where you need to start and how they build like that. And then today we're going to start and we're going to look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. We need to pursue reconciliation, obviously between us and God, and also bring reconciliation to mankind around us. And then verse 10, we'll talk about persecution. And we'll get into how they related in a little while. The last time I shared a message, it was from verse 8. Remember, being pure in heart means without hypocrisy, without any folds of hiding things in our lives. Some of the previous building blocks can be imitated, but purity of heart cannot really be imitated. It's either you're pure in heart or you're not. How do I receive a pure heart? Well, I pursue the righteousness of God. That's the next one down. Be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse 6, let the Holy Spirit take control of our life. Some of those things were workings inwardly, but now today we're going to look at verse 9 and 10, and it's an outflowing of what is on the inside, being a peacemaker. So today we're going to read through the Beatitudes again. So I would have you stand, please, for the reading of God's word here. And we're going to read again the first 12 verses, and this time we're just going to all read it together. Sometimes I did back and forth, but today let's just all read it together. Ready? Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 9. So here we're reminded that the working of God in the lives of Christians is beyond the comprehension of those who do not serve him. The whole idea of being a peacemaker and living in the way of peace is foreign to the unbeliever. World and nominal Christianity thinks we're crazy, right? When you talk about the way of peace to somebody out there in the world, they're like, what? You're crazy. If you're going to come and lay a hand on any one of my family members, I'm going to jail because I'm going to kill you. They'll just readily admit that. How many, you probably heard that. I have many times. They don't even think twice. You touch my family, you touch my wife or whatever, and boom, you've had it. So this way of thinking, this lifestyle of the way of peace is totally foreign to the ungodly person. And sadly, with nominal Christianity, it's the same way. They buy into that thing too of not being a peacemaker. Jesus is saying, we who have received the peace of God need to bring peace to others. There's two parts here of peace that I'd like to look at. How we can have peace with God and how we can bring peace to the world. So first of all, peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. That's a legal term. Means to be declared righteous by a judge, in this case, God. Jesus paid the price of our redemption, and because of that, we are now justified before God by having faith in Jesus and his shed blood. And then Jesus goes on to say that the peacemakers shall be called the children of, or sons of God. Be called the children of God. This is not just a statement of relationships, but it's a statement of character. In Jesus' day, when somebody called somebody a son of a, and you can put any kind of a word in there, they were saying that they acted like that. In other words, if they said that that person's a son of a dog, well, that wasn't a very positive thing because dogs were not family pets back then. Dogs were hated. Dogs were not nice animals, regarded as nice animals. So that was a very derogatory statement to say that. So being called a son of God indicates something about God's character. It indicates that God is a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children or sons of God. So it reflects back on God. God is a peacemaker. He pursued peace with us when we were not even interested in having peace with him. So, we need to have peace with God. And how can we bring peace then to the world after we have peace with God? That's the second part. Peacemakers purposefully seek to create an atmosphere of peace in the troubled world around them. And sometimes we need to get a little bit creative maybe in the way we relate and bring peace to the world around us. Truett Cathy, I've referenced him before, the late founder of the Chick-fil-A restaurant organization, attempted to be a peacemaker in a very unique way. He says this, one day, an idea dawned on me. There were competing newspapers in town, and the editors of these papers would not walk on the same side of the street with each other. Since everyone knew about their feud, I invited the two editors to meet with me. I asked each one individually if he would come to my place to discuss a full-page ad that I might run in his newspaper. Neither one of them knew that I had called the other. So when they got there, face-to-face with each other, they suspected something was up. I said, if you will do just one thing for me, I will give you both a full-page ad. All I want you to do is to sit over there in that booth and eat a chicken sandwich together. When you get through, we will take a picture of the two of you shaking hands. Then we will add this caption. We disagree on many things, but there's one thing we both agree on. This is the best chicken sandwich we have ever eaten. Now, wasn't that creative of Mr. Cathy? Bring those two guys together who hated each other. I don't know if they hated each other, but they didn't like each other's line of business anyways. They were opposing business maker, businessmen. So, but he got those two guys together, and they got a good chicken sandwich, and they both got a full-page ad. And I don't know what they thought about when they went home to bed that night and laid in bed, but Truett had an interesting way of bringing two men together there. Now, that's a little bit humorous, but again, I think we can find creative ways that we can bring peace to the people around us, whether it's coworkers, whether it's people at school we go to school with, or even in our local fellowship if there's a disagreement. How can we be peacemakers? How can we bring people together? You might say at the very least he had these guys being peace talkers. Okay. Now, I'd like to do something and clarify something. You may have heard this before, but there's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker is someone who is willing to resolve both outer and inner turmoil in order to establish peace with others and within themselves. Let's read that again. Someone who is willing to resolve both outer and inner turmoil in order to establish peace with others and within themselves. So being a peacemaker also requires engaging in conflict and tension to help bring the situation to a solid place. You have to do something. It doesn't just happen. That is being a peacemaker. Now let's look at being a peacekeeper and see what that is. A peacekeeper is someone who desires to maintain peace by avoiding conflict. Okay. A peacekeeper typically gives in to the tension or steer clear of disagreements to keep others happy. They typically give in to the tension or steer clear of disagreement to keep others happy. That's a peacekeeper. Another part of being a peacekeeper, they hate rocking the boat. And one more. They will sacrifice their own inner peace to maintain the facade of peace with others. Does that describe you? Are you a peacekeeper? Or are you going to do what Jesus said and be a peacemaker? Peacemaking requires work. It's hard work, but it's what Jesus commands us to do. Peacekeeping is a cheap way out. Unfortunately, not all of us as brothers or sisters are very polished at being peacemakers. Some of us are like James and John, followers of Jesus, but as it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, they're called the sons of thunder. Pretty fiery and impatient with each other. They're followers of Jesus, but they need polished. Sometimes good people fan the flames of controversy through unwise conversations. So the key to being a peacemaker is found in being at peace within ourselves. And this comes as a result of being pure in heart. Again, look at the building blocks and see how they build on each other. Before we can be a peacemaker, we have to have pure heart, and we have to be meek, and we have to be humble, and we have to be mournful of our sin, and we have to, the whole thing. It just keeps building on each other up to right to the peacemaker part. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. James, a very practical writer, he challenges us in James chapter 1 and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's being a peacemaker. Be intent in our listening. Don't be too quick with what we have to say. Think about it before we speak. Don't get angry quickly. Philippians, Paul writes, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus being a peacemaker. And he's encouraging us to be the same. Now, I'm not speaking exhausting this whole topic, but that's we're going to move on. That's being a peacemaker. We're going to move on now and look at the next part. It's not the end of the Beatitudes to be a peacemaker. Jesus says something else next, and I don't think he said it by accident. Verses 10 through 12, 13, wait, 12, yeah. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus now moves from peace talk to persecution in his closing statements of the Beatitudes. And as I mentioned, we might look at this and think, how in the world is this connected? They don't even go together. We're going to see that they actually have a lot in common. And again, I don't believe it was by mistake that Jesus said it this way, being a peacemaker, and then he goes right into, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted." I don't think that was a mistake. Jesus has been turning everyone's thoughts about the world upside down. So David Berceau wrote that book entitled "The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down." It's exactly what it's doing. It's turning people's thinking upside down. It's not natural. This is supernatural talk, a supernatural way to live. It's not natural. You talk to a natural man, and he thinks this is crazy talk. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted. Rejoice when you're persecuted. That's crazy. He says your thought life was this way, but actually, if you're going to follow me, it's this way. This is how things really are, and this is how life really works. It's what the Beatitudes are all about. They're unnatural. Jesus, just because we try to live at peace with others doesn't mean things will turn out all rosy and wonderful. As you know, studying the life of Jesus, it wasn't that way for him, and it won't be that way for us as his followers. It won't be all rosy and wonderful because we choose to follow him and because we choose to be peacemakers and all that. It's not going to be rosy and wonderful. Now, I'd like a response. Somebody tell me what happens during a fist fight when a third guy jumps in, tries to break up the fight. You got two guys with a fist fight and some guy bystander, he jumps in, he tries to break it up. What usually happens?
He'll probably get hit.
A lot of times the two guys that are fighting, instead of keeping fighting, they both turn on the other guy, the third guy, and they'll let him have it. When he was trying to be a peacemaker, he's the one that gets hit. It doesn't happen that way all the time, but that'll happen that way a lot. I think this may be what Jesus had in mind when he's talking about being a peacemaker, and then he goes into talking about being persecuted. That's how you tie how these are tied together. As you attempt to bring peace to a situation, you yourself will be faced with conflict oftentimes. In your own experience, when you receive peace with God and you're pursuing peace with others, don't be surprised when you find yourself in the middle of conflict. Doesn't happen every time, as I said, when you try to bring peace, but it happens occasionally. There's plenty of times, examples in Scripture as well, though, where Jesus brought peace and it went very well. There wasn't conflict. But Jesus is saying it may happen to you. Now, I'm going to read verse 10 again. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. And this is just really amazing to think about. It's totally, again, unnatural. Listen to these words. Jesus said, "Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate Wait, let me back up. You can follow along. There we go. Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward conditions, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being and doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at those first words again. Isn't that amazing? Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous. Just think about those words. He says, "That's blessed are those people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." It's amazing to think about. How can we be happy while being persecuted and mistreated? Jesus said, when you do it for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Sometimes we are mistreated or whatever, and it wasn't necessarily for righteousness' sake. But then Jesus goes on, and he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, you English majors probably noticed something that just happened. Jesus switches from the third person in his talk to the second person. He was saying, blessed are they when they do this, blessed are they, for they, for those, blaze, blessed are they and those. Now he says, blessed are you. Again, I don't think this is by mistake. Jesus knows that there's people right there in the crowd that he was talking to that are going to follow him. And so he looks them right in the eye. And he says, blessed are you. So he's not just talking some and teaching some kind of doctrine that's out there somewhere. He brings it right home to the crowd. He's talking, blessed are you, you people who are going to follow me when this stuff happens to you. And it's for us today. He personalizes this sermon for his audience then and for us now. He uses the word revile. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. That's a word meaning to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. When they revile you falsely, based on things that aren't true, based on misconceptions. Blessed are you when you are accused of being like Jesus, saying and doing the things that he would do or the things that he did. Verse 12, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, we ask the question, how can we rejoice and be glad in the middle of this persecution? How can we do that? Only by God's grace, for one. This word rejoice in the Greek is that word, kairo or something, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it. And it means to be full of cheer, calmly happy or well off. It is also used as a salutation when they're meeting somebody or when they're parting from them, meaning be well. So, rejoice in that context there. Rejoice and be glad. Meaning to jump for joy, to be joyful beyond that your circumstances should allow, is what Strong said on that word. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, interestingly, this word, same word for rejoice, this kairo, we'll call it kairo. That same word is used a few other times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, rejoice, be well, master, and kissed him. And that was Judas when he was betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's what he said. Used the same word. Rejoice, be well, master. And kissed him. Matthew 27:29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him and said, "Hail, rejoice, be well, King of the Jews." I don't know. It kind of reminds me as when "be well" as a greeting when you're meeting somebody or sending them the way. A lot of times we say nowadays, we'll say, "Have a good day." So if you would insert that, it'd be like they were saying, "Rejoice, have a good day, King of the Jews." Mocking tone. Jesus knew what it was like to be mocked and be betrayed, falsely accused, and be persecuted. Now, this is before he was teaching this. He was teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount before he went through that, yes. But he knew what he was going to be going through. He's God as well as man, so he knew what he was talking about. It's not a mistake that Jesus used this word "rejoice" here in verse 12. Kairo. He was telling everyone that follows him that they will be persecuted as he is, or as he would be, as he was. And it's in those moments that we can all be full of joy and we can be peacemakers, just like him. He gives us the strength. Later on, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says this about Jesus. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the Kairo that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then the end of verse 12. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Those who are persecuted for living godly lives travel in very good company. We are blessed when we bring peace to this world, both in relationships with others and in bringing those around us to peace with God. But remember, when we're involved in this kind of work, we're going to take shots once in a while. Jesus said it. We're going to be persecuted. But in that time, he says, we can be blessed. We can be happy. We can be glad. We can rejoice. It's not my words. Jesus said that. Our reward is in heaven, he said. I like how Dr. Charles Stanley said it. Follow God and leave the consequences to him. That tells me just, be obedient to God and trust him. And don't worry about it. Leave the consequences to him. As we wrap this up, let's look at three ways that we can be peacemakers as believers. The first way is pray. Now, that may sound like cliche and churchy talk, but it's not. I think too often we undersell prayer. We are planning for a prayer service tonight, and I hope you all can come back for that. Sometimes we look at that and say, "Oh, it's just prayer meeting. I ain't coming tonight." We often undersell prayer, but prayer does change things and it works. We can pray for this country. We can pray for the president. We can pray for the governor, the mayor. We can pray for the community around us. We can pray for communities who go through tough times in this country. In recent years, there's been lots of shootings, whether in churches or schools or whatever, and it makes communities mourn together. And we can pray for the communities at that time, those churches that go through that. We can pray. We can pray for the police officers who are attempting to bring peace to the communities and keep order. There's lots of ways we can pray. We're told to pray many times. We're told to pray, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is important. It changes things. It works. It starts with us. And here's the important part. When we pray for things, it changes how we view them. We begin to see things. We begin to see the object of our prayer the way God sees them. We begin to feel for that person or that situation the way God does. We begin to love more.
when we pray for that person or that situation. So at the very least, it changes our hearts when we pray fervently. Secondly, take a stand for peace. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, and that means we actually have to do something. Excuse me. We have to do something. None of us can fix everything, but we can all have a severe influence that we can leave an impact on. If you hear someone make a negative comment towards somebody or about a situation, speak up, stand up, say a word for the Lord. Point them to Jesus. Pour water on that fire. Now, I'm going to insert this and say, I think this excludes arguments and conversations and such like on social media. There's way too much cowardice that happens on Facebook and Twitter and email and text messaging. It's one and two dimensional and not three dimensional or four dimensional or whatever. So there's a lot of cowardice that happens. And to enter into discussions and arguments on those types of things typically is not profitable. Go talk to the person face to face and deal with it. Just take a stand for peace. Thirdly, keep things in perspective. Pray, stand for peace, keep things in perspective. Remember, our hope is not in this world and what it has to offer. So don't lose sight of the bigger picture. When we get sidetracked and off focus, we start worrying about our family or ourselves or how we've been mistreated. But the bigger picture says we should love, because this world's not going to last very long, and there's an eternity ahead, and people are going to live forever, you and that person that's offended you. So love for that person, pray for that person, and care for that person. Do the supernatural thing to that person, not the natural thing. Don't forget, when we take a stand for righteousness and peace, we will have conflict. As I said, it takes work, and it's going to involve conflict. It's the hard way out. The easy way out is to be a peacekeeper, remember? Don't be a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. Unfortunately, there are times when there's going to be friendly fire as well. That's when those claiming to be on your team throw darts at you. That happens occasionally. It's unfortunate. Don't be a part of that. Follow the path of Jesus. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't storm off mad either. He patiently waits and continually reminds us to love. And he continually reminds us of his love. So remember, when we face opposition, because we pursue the life that's outlined in the Beatitudes, we will experience the happiness and the internal joy that God provides for his faithful followers. So in spite of the persecution, in spite of the discomfort that you may go through, deep down in, you can be glad, you can rejoice, you can have peace. All that can happen deep inside your heart, even though other stuff, the opposite, is happening on the outside. Let's be encouraged. Carl was talking about encouragement in Paul's letter. And as I said, he is an encourager many times, and he encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is Paul's testimony. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, here we go, persecutions, afflictions. He's saying, you know what? You guys know all about this about my life. All the things I've been persecuted for and afflicted for, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, verse 12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I hope that doesn't scare anybody here off. But we can rest in the Lord and the peace of Christ. The foundation that will hold us steady, regardless of what happens in our lives, is clearly laid out in the Beatitudes. And if we follow what Jesus taught us, starting with the first building block, work our way up and have them as a part of our life, we can make it through persecution by His grace. Let's follow God, and let's leave the consequences up to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us these things on the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Father, for this teaching. Thank you for this, these Beatitudes, these ways of living. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, that He would give us power to live these ways out, to put to practice these things that Jesus taught us. Help us to meditate on these things. And then when we're faced with circumstances this week, help us to be poor in spirit. Help us to be meek. Help us to be merciful. Help us to seek after you, be hungry and thirsty for you. Help us, Father, to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but to get to do the hard work of peacemaking. And then, Father, help us to be faithful in times of persecution. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.